But anyway, I looked over my notes for the years that we've taught in Genesis. I don't know how many times I've taught it. I had a whole bunch of lessons there. And we have never, to my knowledge, had three separate lessons on Noah. Usually we have one, sometimes we have two, but this quarter we have three different lessons on Noah, and so I'm going to try really hard not to step on Toby's lesson next week and Marilyn's lesson, because it's they just kind of go together. But I think maybe that we might have missed some things because we didn't separate them, because there's a lot of things in chapter 8 that are applicable to our lives today. And so I hope we can pull out a few of those things. We always have in our leader's guide, I don't know how many of you ever looked in one, there's one that's called Understanding the Context. And they give us a little breakdown on what we're supposed to say, or, you know, if you use that book. And I'm not going to give you a review of the context of where we are in Genesis Day, because Rex gave us a brief review last week, since we had skipped two Sundays and he caught us up to date. But I want to just say that at this point in time, the earth, life on the earth, had gone through the darkness of Adam and Eve. We've gone through the murder of Abel by his brother. We've gone through the total wickedness of humanity and the devastation of God's judgment upon the creation. And most of what we've seen up to this point, coming to Noah, was disobedience, rebellion against the word of God, with man attempting in every turn to handle things in his own way. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? But I think it's important and interesting, and I gave you a little handout there, as we look at Noah's life, to recognize that all of the men, all the people that are listed in chapter 5, of Genesis, they give you that breakdown. When you look at Adam and you look at Lamech, who was Noah's father, Lamech had 42 years of his life with Adam. So all of these people are living at the same time. And so we kind of wonder sometimes as you read something, well, how did he know to do that? How did he know to do that? Everything that Adam and Eve experienced, they passed down, obviously, to their son and to his son and to his son. So I think it's important for us to see that. And I just did a little handout thing on it that I found in one of the apps that I have, because it just kind of wakes you up to the fact that, oh, hey, he might have, heard stories about Adam. He knew all those things. He knew things about the garden. He knew about eating of the fruit, probably. He probably heard about the animals that God killed as a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. He probably knew about Cain and Abel. And it wasn't just someone who didn't know about God. When we get to know him, we see the things that he's done. He's had some experience because it's been handed down for generations, and they all lived at the same time. Now, Noah was a righteous man. We know that. He was blameless among the people, and he walked with God. And so God shared his plans with him and asked him to take a stand in the midst of an evil world. And before we read the passage we're studying today, I just want to give you a few truths that I have seen in this story of Noah that we can hang on to today. The first one is, God does not overlook people who live for him in a degenerate generation. He pulled him out. He was one who was living for him, and he pulled him out. He didn't overlook his life, and he doesn't overlook ours. And sometimes we're called upon to stand alone, to take a stand where nobody else is agreeing with us. The third thing is, God can trust good men with his plans. Oh, we heard a great message this morning on what we need to be doing and how we need to be in the Word and how we need to be sharing and everything. God can trust good people with his plans. And the fourth thing is, good men will not be included in the destruction which overtakes the wicked. I've just remembered, I'm sorry, that Judy and Don, I'll stop here in a minute.
No, don't stop.
Okay, they're going to sing for us. And
that bad news, they're going to leave now. Not if you finish.
Okay, they're going to sing about Noah, so we'll hear it at the end of class, okay? But anyway, God, good men will not be included in the destruction that overtakes the wicked. True, we may have to sacrifice, but we will not be overtaken. And I say that because in this class, and I know so many of you in this class, and I know so many of your lives, we sometimes feel like we're overtaken with things that happen to us each day. But God is there, and He's got a plan and a way for each one of us. In this story, we see, as we often do in scriptures, that God has a relationship with individuals. I have my own relationship with God. You have your own. It's not just a general thing. We each have that. He has that relationship with a single person, and the truths stand out that we're each one of us important to God. He cares about each one of us. But we also need to see that Noah's salvation from the destruction depended on him believing God and being obedient. That's why God put him in the plan that he did. Noah's faith was grounded in the Word. He had heard the Word of God. He was warned by God. It's not a feeling. It's not a fancy. It's not a want to. It's based on the Word of God. And without the Word of God in our lives, we have no basis for faith. Okay. Lord, I need some help here. Faith comes by hearing. And we can only believe in faith what God says. So when I think of faith, I always think of the simple story of Simon Peter when he'd fished all night and you know, no catches and everything. And Jesus comes to him and he says, you know, cast your net out there. And here he is, a seasoned fisherman and everything. And he says, at your word, I will let down the nets. And that's the way we need to be with our lives. We need to be able to grasp what God is saying to us and at His Word, step out and do the things that He's asked us to do. Noah was able to grasp the unseen, just as Peter was. He couldn't see those nets filling up with fish, but Noah grasped what he was saying. It's going to rain. It never had rained, but he held on to that and he picked it up. We know from Scripture that he worked on that ark for over 100 years, building the ark. Can you imagine? Waiting on rain, never come, 100 years doing something. God sometimes asks us to do things that our family and friends will not understand, and we have to lay hold of the unseen. We have to do those things that God has said to do, and He promises to reveal to us at some time why He's told us to do those things. Noah was moved out of fear. Y'all need to know that I have this is on a type that's much bigger than I've ever had before because of the way I have to look at it. And I'm dealing with all that this morning, and y'all just have to love me anyway. But Noah was moved out of fear. And this is one of the things that I found interesting when I looked at it. He was afraid of God's judgment. And I wonder how many times today we actually act in a certain way because we're afraid of God's judgment. Do we fear Him, or He's just that loving God that He's never going to do anything really bad? He's always going to take care of Him. Do we have a fear in our lives of what the consequences are when we disobey Him? And that's a point that we need to ponder sometimes. Faith moved Noah to action. He prepared the ark. He didn't sit still. He didn't let God do it for him. He cooperated with Him. His faith affected others. And our faith will affect others. His household was affected by it. And by the way, did you know that when he started the ark, he didn't have any children? I found that interesting when I started looking at these charts and when these kids were born and how old he was and so forth. His faith witnessed to the world. Our faith should be a witness to the world. It often requires a sacrifice of some sort. Abraham had to leave home. Noah worked to build the ark. Abraham offered Isaac. Esther placed her life in the hands of the king. Moses gave up the throne of Egypt. All the apostles that we know were martyred for their faith. So faith sometimes causes us to sacrifice. But God rewards it every time in His time. He rewards our faith. And that's actually where our lesson begins today. Our lesson is entitled Land. Now, you'll know how I feel about the literature and how they come up with something. You know, land, that's the name of the lesson. Well, anyway, as I thought about it and just, you know, meditated a little bit on it, I thought, well, we can stretch our imagination and understand that. The outline is Wait, Exit, and Worship. And the subtitle is Restoration Awaits Those Who Trust God. We closed out chapter 7 last week with these words, the waters flooded the earth, for 150 years. And we begin chapter 8 with, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." And as we move further into the chapter, we see the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the skies. Then I want to read on down through verse 14. "The waters receded steadily from the earth." And as you hear this, you kind of think about creation, because there's a lot of things that went on here that kind of went on with at creation. "At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat, the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window that he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark, and he waited 7 more days. And there's so many things we could talk about with those 7 days, because 7 days is that perfect number. It's the sabbatical, the weeks go by and everything, but we don't have time in class to do that, but things you can study. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth, and Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surfaces of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Now, let's go back to land. Over a year, this family has been in the ark. We may have just a slight little thought about that with COVID and how many times, how much we had to stay at home. But through days and nights, weeks and months, there was torrential rain. Waters from the earth were exploding to the surface. And I tell you, reading all the things that the commentaries write about how those waters took place is just, it's just amazing, because it's factual and it's amazing to understand how water covered the complete earth. But can you imagine the thought in the ark when, by the way, it wasn't a cruise, you know, they were going back and forth, and land was the greatest picture that they could imagine. And think about the joy on the ark. It stopped raining. They weren't tossing back and forth. It was a calmness that had not been there. I don't know if any of you have ever been seasick. One time in my life I was. I prayed for land, and it was an experience that I don't really want to share. But anyway, there was a calmness that they had not experienced. And can you imagine their thoughts when they thought, it's going to be over soon. It's going to be over soon. No more rain. And then there was another 150 days before the ark actually came to rest. So just picture where they are. Of course, we know that you can take this happening in the life of Noah and you can see a picture of Christ, and we can see our life with him as we trust him and walk with him, watch him work in our lives and see his truth and everything that he's teaching us as he goes every step with us daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, and to that place where there's complete restoration that we're looking for one day. But this chapter has a lot to say to us as we wait, as we're walking in this new resurrected life, as we struggle, as we look forward to better things on our daily journal. As I was thinking about this in my study time, it came to me that really it's a new start that they're talking about. And in fact, the last time we taught Genesis, that was the name of the lesson, a fresh new start. And I think that fits as well as land, because, and it fits us because every day is a new start for us. Verse 1 said, God remembered. The literal thought here is called a Hebrewism, and it means he began to act on their behalf. And I think Rex gave us that that translation last week on it, if I remember correctly. But he hadn't forgotten them. He just began to act on their behalf. It's not a picture of God all of a sudden thinking about Noah, but of him bringing him to a new assignment and moving those things around that were necessary for the assignment to begin. As he began to act on his behalf, he began to process the process of getting everything ready for him once again to live on the earth. And he used all those supernatural powers. He sent the wind. He closed up the floodgates. He stopped the rain. And then the ark rested. And that's an interesting word because it's the second time it's used in Scripture. God made the earth, and when it was complete, he rested. And he uses the same word there. And also, the word Noah means rest. So we see God's rest in this picture here. If the ark is a picture of Jesus and his salvation, as Rex shared with us last week, when it stopped floating and came to rest, the salvation was complete. It was finished. And that should give us a rest that like no other one that we can imagine, knowing that the work is complete. And we're in that place of restoration right now. The ark has landed for us, and we're coming out. And we have been out for some time. From the day that we celebrated our new birth, we have been on this new life. And that's what he's talking about. By the way, the ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month on the civil Jewish calendar. And Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th day of the 7th month. And you'll have to go to Exodus to see where God played a part and changed the calendar there. But I thought that was really amazing when I read and saw that. Our salvation is complete. Noah's salvation was complete when the ark rested on the dry land. But what lay ahead of him was not going to be a bed of roses. And our lives as Christians is not a bed of roses, and we know that. The wait was over, and now the exit was reality. Verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number. Come and bring everything out of the ark that went in." Basically what he's saying, he brought all those animals in and those 8 people, and they were to come out to a new place, a different atmosphere, a lot of new changes, a change in the old life, a new vocation. The ark had been finished. No more building the ark. Everything was different for them. We've seen the effects of flooding in our nation in these past few years, and how many have had to begin again with seemingly nothing. But this is where they were. They were in a new beginning. I spent a number of hours in the past weeks just reading again Henry Morris's book on Genesis called The Genesis Record, and I think Rex had referred to it last week as well. It's a scientific and devotional commentary on the book of the beginnings, and it's just wonderful to sit down and read because it just talks in plain language, you know, where you can understand it. But he leans real strong on the scientific argument that and the correctness of the scripture. The length of the days was the flood over all the earth, disputing a lot of the things about science today and evolution. And I love reading it because he gives so many examples that Scripture holds true and we can stand on. But anyway, the cycle of water, I brought this up because I wanted you to understand that before the flood, there was kind of a vapor over the earth. It didn't have seasons and things like that. It was perfect. There never had been rain, watered from underneath. Everything was, you know, same temperature, always good, kind of like the garden, you know, we think about. And Noah and his family are now walking into something new because now the cycle of water is there, condensation and all the things we hear about the weather this week and how they, you know, do all these different things. All that was taking place now because everything was different than it had been before. It had been kind of a greenhouse of constant temperature and all the things that were conducive to life. And Noah and his family were now walking in something different. And we'll see that as he makes the pledge to them or the covenant with them later on. Now, the work of Noah in fulfilling his main purpose on earth had not changed, nor does it change for us. The purpose that we have on this earth is being pleasing to our God. We are made to bring glory to him. Now, there will be a lot of things that will encompass, but we're made to bring glory to him. Lamentations 3 gives us a picture of this, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. The chapter goes on to say, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. A year and 17 days earlier, God had said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And now he says, go out of the ark and begin again. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds and the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in numbers. When I think about God telling these eight people to be fruitful and multiply, and he says it again in chapter 9, I always think of a lady by the name of Miss Bertha Smith. I don't know if any of you know Miss Bertha Smith, but she was a foreign mission with the Foreign Mission Board before it was IMB. And she served from 1917 to 1958 in China and was there when the Shantung Revival took place. And we were in Glorieta one year, and Marthy Beasley and Manly Beasley were there with us, and they knew Miss Bertha personally. And Marthy was, I don't know how many of you ever knew her, but she was she was a very fashioned lady, and she always looked great and everything and so forth. And she says to me, Dottie, you know, I know Miss Bertha Smith very well, and she does not like women running around in high heels and being all dressy and everything. So, and she doesn't like bright red lipstick. So if you meet her here, you know, you need to make sure that you know that. And I didn't know why she was telling me that, because I never ran around in a retreat center in high heels, and I never have worn bright red lipstick. But anyway, I took it to heart, and it wasn't 30 minutes later, we walked into the conference center, and Miss Bertha was coming up and to me, and I was a little bit nervous. I thought, you know, what's going to happen here? And she walked up to me, and she said, we were introduced, and she said, how many children do you have? And I said, six. And she said, praise the Lord, you're multiplying the earth. And I will never forget that. And so it's you know, I feel like I've done my duty, you know, in that respect. But anyway, she and I were buddies, by the way, after that. And she traveled with the SBC, or she stayed with SBC till she was 65, and they had to retire at 65. I don't know if that's true anymore. But the next 34 years, she spent going all around the earth, the world, speaking on repentance and prayer. And at 99, she stopped and went on to heaven. So 30-something years, 34 years later, after she'd retired from SBC, she was still telling people about the good news of Christ. It reminds us of Jesus' words, it's come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I see that as a way that we're to multiply as well. We're to multiply people for Christ, not just have physically children. The wait was over, but the task was enormous. In verse 16, it said, so Noah came out. But just imagine the trauma that could have taken place in that ark all those months. Just imagine the desire to just walk on land, just to be free from the noise of the animals. You know, we love it when the grandchildren come, but isn't it nice when they leave? It's quiet again, peaceful. Just to be free of that. I'm thinking it might not have been the Ritz in the ark. They were taken care of because God took care of them, but I don't think it was probably anything really that special. But just imagine them thinking about what was happening outside, where they would come to rest and what it would be like. The whole family walked out to a new beginning on that day. There were no crops planted. There were no homes to live in. There were no friends to spend time with. There were no conveniences. It was nothing like it was before. And not even Adam and Eve had experienced that, because they didn't know anything before when they came into the garden. It was all new to them. But these people had remembered the things that they'd had before. I could tell you story after story of the trauma in our lives when we moved our children from place to place through the years. And, you know, they left their loves that they were never going to get over and never find another one, you know, and all of that. And you've probably got some in your life, too, where you have struggled with change. But, you know, I can also tell you the stories of the lessons learned and the joys received and the faithfulness of God in every move. But they were not without the pain of leaving the old. So see, kind of get a picture of where Noah and his family are. We move on and we see the heart of Noah. Here is a man who'd lived through all of this. And what does he do when he steps off that ark? He worships. It says in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And Scripture goes on to say, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds. You ever wonder why God sent seven of the clean animals? Not six, not eight. Everything else was paired up. Seven. He'd already prepared this, the sacrifice that he knew Noah was going to make. And he took those animals and he sacrificed. And I wonder if he thought, I'm taking 1/7 of my flock. You know? But it says he did every animal, every one that, can you imagine how long that took? That worship service on that altar? Didn't matter. Noah had learned that God's provision is enough. In all my years of teaching, I have had two phrases with my young people that I taught, and one is, God is enough, and in the light of eternity. And Scott spoke on in the light of eternity last week. He mentioned it. In the light of eternity, what matters? Noah didn't care that he was sacrificing animals that might be needed to start this new start. That he was giving up something that he might could use later. Because he worshiped. He built an altar and he worshiped. And he said, let me mark a place as holy to God, an altar. Never have we seen an altar in scriptures before. We've seen a lot of them since. He said, let me signify that you, God, are worthy. And me, God, I'm dependent on you. To me, it's like a child bringing something to you, a new picture or a flower. They find something to give you, and they usually give you a hug in return. How pleasing they are. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, how are we pleased? What pleases you? Because we're made in the image of God. So the things that please us, please Him as well in our lives. I think about just different things that might please me. Tender words. Don't you love to have a tender word said to you? I got a card recently, in fact, on my last birthday, from one of my close friends, and it was signed like this. Read this card again. It says what I feel. And then love so-and-so, so-and-so. And I read it over, and it brought me pleasure. It brought me pleasure that they were saying. A touch. Ross Campbell wrote a book about how to really love your children, and he says tender touch is one of the most important ways of showing love to a child. He talks about looking them in the eyes, and he says you look at them with love rather than, do you see what I'm saying? Look at me. You know, look at them with a tender look, a touch. Meaningful gifts. What's the difference in a gift that's meaningful and a gift that's not meaningful? I got this for Christmas from Jamie. He got it at the school little thing they have where you buy presents for your parents, your grandparents, and everything. And when he gave it to me, he said, you make me happy. That's a meaningful gift. He's also brought me a beautiful rock when he was on vacation. It's meaningful to me that he thought about me, that he even bothered to bring those things to me. There's so many things we can do for the Lord that are meaningful that we don't think about. You wouldn't, you know, you wouldn't have an instruction book by your great-grandmother, a snowman with happy face on it, you know. But we can do those things, meaningful gifts, actions. What kind of actions do we get pleasure from watching those that we love? What about your spouse? Do you look at them and you smile at their actions? Mac laughs at me all the time because he says I'm just a kid and he wonders why I'm down the floor playing with Legos. I like Legos. And I like to work with them, you know, and they're special to me. And when I play with the kids and I watch them build something, it brings pleasure to me. Keep God in focus as we think about this. What we do brings pleasure to Him. I like to see how people respond to their friends, our kids, how they respond to their friends. I like to see how people do things in difficulty and they just plow through. There's people in this class that have ministered to me and how they've gone through tragedies and they've come out smiling and trusting the Lord. There's so many things that we can do. Our children and our great-grandchildren, what brings us pleasure with them? Obedience, trust, gratitude, gifts they make, things that they say about you to others. respect for your words, respect for the things you provide for them. Performance at the school play and whatever, we don't care if they're the star. We just want them to do their best, and it pleases us. And we could go on and on, but I wanted to see that pleasure is brought to us in so many ways, and worship is an act that brings pleasure to God. What other reason would God have for creating us? Is there anything that we can do apart from bringing him pleasure that he cannot do for himself? You and I were created to bring pleasure to God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. So in the context of this, let me talk about a minute that I think brought the Lord pleasure and brought a lot of pleasure to me, and it was a worship time that I experienced. I may have shared this before in here, I don't really know, but the Mapstons and Mac and I and two other couples, and I'm not sure which ones were there because we've gone with so many different couples. We were in St. Croix on a vacation. And on Sunday morning, we attended the local church there. And it was very different. It was obvious that most of the people were poor, and they certainly didn't have the things that most of us have. But the worship experience began before the service. The night before, Mac had called the church to find out when their services were and exactly where they were located so we could find our way. And the pastor had answered the phone because the church and his house were right together. In fact, it looked like when we got there that they had taken the carport of his house and actually made a church out of the carport, put some walls on it, and so forth. Well, anyway, Sunday morning, as we began to follow the directions he'd given us, we realized that we didn't have enough information to get there, and we were getting a little bit frustrated knowing that we were going to walk in late to the service. We thought we had the instructions, and all of a sudden, we see the pastor. He'd come out looking for us. He was driving up and down the streets because he knew how difficult it would be for us to find the place. I've never had a pastor come out and look for me before. It was very interesting. And it so reminded us of Jesus coming out to the highways and hedges and saying, invite people in. I'm coming for you. Come, come. Well, we got to the church, and since it was so small, there were just very few seats in it, and people began to get up out of their seats and give us their seats, and they went to the back and stood or found, you know, some other way to sit there. And then the pastor prayed for us, and he asked God's blessings on us, and then they began what they called family worship time. There's about 40 people in there. And this was a time that they celebrated every month. They were telling us about it. And once a month they did it. Each family in the church came to the front of the church and they did their choice of family acts of worship. They could sing a song. They could read a scripture. They could give a testimony. They could do a skit or whatever they chose to do. All of them were special. And this went on and on. Some sang, some read scriptures, some testified, some sang off key. Some of them had to start over because they were crying and weeping. And they just started over with it. And some just praised the Lord for all his blessings. And when we left, we recognized that God was pleased with each one of them because they gave glory to him and they brought pleasure to him. They were building a church, cash. They weren't going to borrow anything. $42,000, they said, it needed for them to build a church. And their offerings probably wouldn't have been more than a couple hundred dollars, not counting what we might have put in that Sunday. So they were just trusting God for that. Their songs praised him and their hearts praised him. And then the pastor asked Mac if he would come back that night and preach. And so Mac went back to the Sunday evening service and five people were saved. Five people came forward and gave their lives to Christ. It was a God thing that brought us to that church on that Sunday. It was a new assignment because lots of times when we're on vacation, we have our own worship service in the house wherever we are. And we have our quiet times and so forth there. And we just, you know, praise God that way. But this Sunday, we were directed another place and we got to see what that pleasing aroma of worship is to the Lord. Sometimes you read his words and you're just determined to be obedient. Sometimes you're in the grocery line and you have an opportunity to let someone in front of you with five items go when you have a basket full. You know, sometimes we just have a time where we just stop and praise the Lord But I want to ask us a question. Where are we in our worship? How many of you were in early morning worship this morning and worshiped? How many of you just sang the songs? How many of you said, you know, I got to stand up again? You know, how were our hearts pleasing, a pleasing aroma to God? How do I worship? I recognize who it is that I'm offering myself to. And when I see who he is, I cannot help but be thankful. I cannot help but praise him. How I do it doesn't matter. It can be with a song. It can be with a prayer. It can be with giving. It can be with savoring the word when it's preached and explained to me. It can be hearing the testimony of one who's walked somewhere I need to walk. It can be helping. It can be serving the least of the brethren, having done it unto him. It needs to be. It needs to be. Because every day we start something new in our lives, and we need to start it with worship. And Noah gave us a beautiful picture of that. I have a lot more that I want to say this morning, but I'm getting close to running out of time, and I do want John and Judy to sing because they're so special. But I want to finish my story about Miss Bertha Smith. At the retreat in Glorieta, they spoke about the Shantung revival in China. And I just did a little research on her life this week, just trying to remember the dates when she was there. And so I Googled it and pulled it up, and then it had some stories about her. Mac has actually preached in the church where she lives, where she goes to church. And we've been in her home and visited with her a little. But anyway, the internet shared a story, and I just thought it's a perfect story for us starting a new life. And it's a story about one of her co-workers in China. They came to her before the Shantung revival was going on. It was just getting kind of started. You know, people were just being moved by the Holy Spirit. And she came into her and she said, "Miss Bertha, I want to confess something to you, but I don't want you to look at me because I don't want you to see how ashamed I am to have to confess this to you." So the story goes that Miss Bertha said, okay, and she closed her eyes, and the co-worker said, "I want to confess that I cheated on some of the tests that were given in order for me to be here." Now, I don't know if you've ever cheated on a test. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has so worked in your life that he would convict you of that. But that scene and that confession and that openness and that worship of God, that being pleasing to God, began in so many lives at that point in this Shantung revival. And revival swept across the country. And many, many were saved. And we sometimes just take our lives as, that's just the way I am. And we don't stop to let the Holy Spirit, as Scott talked to us this morning, to let him come in and convict us and get us to that place where we're right with God. Everything in our life is right. We're thankful. We're praising him. We're worshiping him. We're giving our all to him. And I think this chapter gives us that challenge. It gives us that challenge every day, because every day is a new beginning for us. Every day we look out and see land. Past is gone. Whether it's good, bad, whatever, it's gone. But the new is there. I'm challenging myself, and I'm challenging you. We make these resolutions in January. You're always going to do something. But I challenge us, even as we look at these 40 days that Scott has given us, these 40 things for 40 days that he's given us, that we ask God to empower us by his Spirit, that we might be those that go out, that worship him with a pleasing aroma to him as we do those things that are pleasing to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story about Noah. Thank you for how you've shown us what a man's life can be like that truly worships you and thanks you in the midst of whatever crisis you've given him, in the midst of whatever assignment you've given him. And Father, I pray and ask you that you would touch our hearts as individuals in this class, touch my heart, that I might see my life and want it to be pure and holy and pleasing to you each day. And that I might be open, and each one of us would be open to whatever assignment that you have for us. and that we would, with joy, step out in faith, even if it's scary, even if it's different, and we would trust you to give us the ability to do that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.